Thank you. I'm really honored to be with you this morning and to invite you to put the sermon into practice a little bit. If you, any of you, are so compelled, you can pray silently that I remember how to use this thing. So let me read the passage. It's printed in your worship guide here. It's from Luke 18, 1 through 8, and then I'll invite you to respond as directed below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love? And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for a moment. Oh Lord, our God, we come to this time. We've sung these songs. We've listened to these testimonies. We've cried out to you in prayer. And I recognize that no doubt in a room this size with this many people, we do no doubt come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in this room. And like Kelsey, we are thankful this morning. We have believed in you, and you have answered our prayers and have provided, and we are rejoicing today. And yet others of us have come in here, and our lives are, to be frank, a wreck. Things are not well in our bodies, in our relationships, in our families, in our finances. Lord, some of us come in here, and we're not sure if you're real. We're not even sure why we're here, or if this word that has just been read will mean anything to the deepest parts of our lives, to the deepest anxieties that we bear. I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in today, whether we come in here with a spirit of celebration or a spirit of anguish, whether we come in here with a deep and long faith in you, or whether we come in here not sure who you are and if you're real, I pray that you'd give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same. We've all come in these doors, sang these songs, listened to this word with an unrelenting need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you. As Robbie said, my name is Darren. I'm the pastor up at Ironworks Church in Phoenixville. And Robbie and I are actually celebrating our two-year anniversary of Partners in Crime and Friends in Church Planting. It was 2 years ago this month that we sat up at Panera and started doing this crazy dreaming about what would become Ironworks Westchester. And I will be celebrating my seventh anniversary as a pastor, having received my call. I'll be celebrating that in May, at the end of May. But my elders encouraged me to take a sabbatical a little bit early, as I had some family devastation with an untimely death of my dad back in October. And so I've been on sabbatical since early December, and a lot of people don't understand sabbatical. So as we've been visiting other churches on Sunday morning, the most common response I get when I tell someone there, well, usually it's a pastor, I go up and introduce myself to a pastor and say, hey, I'm on sabbatical. The very, very first response that I seem to always get is this a sabbatical? And I never know how to answer that. I'm like, I don't know. I think so. But, you know, there's a lot of mystery that surrounds this. And the practice is very helpful, I'll tell you. If you join this church, I would encourage you to lobby to your elders to give Robbie a sabbatical, although it won't be necessary because we already agreed to it in his terms of call. It's an incredibly restorative time. We really haven't done hardly any vacationing. We've taken one short trip up to the mountains. But it's been a time primarily for me of not having to have responsibility in the church and to be able to reflect. And as I have been doing some reflecting and asking this question, you know, God, what in the world am I doing here? And I'll phrase it this way for those of you considering joining this church or those of you considering Christianity in general, you might ask the question, why in the world would I want to have a pastor? Right? Why? What purpose might a pastor play in my life? And I'll tell you how I answer that. It's my personal definition comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's going to be up here on the screen. And this is what Paul says. He says, I do not mean to imply, speaking of his pastoral office, that we lord it, that is our authority, over your faith. Rather, we are workers with you for your joy. And friends, that, as I have defined it in the past, and it has been reaffirmed in the season of sabbatical, the reason that I'm here this morning, the reason that I didn't stay working on Wall Street back in 2005 when I understood that God wanted me to preach instead of, you know, make sure that trades could go through. The reason I'm here, the reason that Robbie, I believe, is here, the reason that we're pouring ourselves into this work is ultimately so that each of you and your children might have a deep and a lasting joy in God no matter what comes into your life. That is my mission this morning, that though you may go through hell itself in a season to come, that at the end of that journey, that you would have more joy in God than you did when you started. And friends, that's actually the context of the passage that I just read. If you, and I encourage you to do so after church today, maybe in the evening, if you read Luke chapter 17, and if you're, you know, here saying I don't have a Bible, you can just go online into Google and type in Luke 17 and find it in about 35 translations. Okay? Doesn't matter which one, just pick one. And in Luke 17, what Jesus is sharing with those present, and then it goes into this parable, is he is saying, days are coming when people will despair because of the difficulty that will come upon them, and a lot of people will fall away from God. A lot of people will have no joy in God, and the language used in our passage today is that they will, quote, lose heart. And friends, I will tell you that for me and my 6.5 years of ministry, there is nothing more devastating to me than to see someone that I care about lose heart to the point that they walk away from Christ. And sadly, that is the job of a pastor, is to watch that happen, to see that unfold. There's nothing more devastating than that. We have, in this past season, for me, at our church, we have about 150 people, so it's not terribly large, but in the past season, it was actually with Kristen and Robbie when I received a call from my brother, who received a call from the Mexican U.S. Embassy in Guadalajara, Mexico, that my dad was in a car accident. And then went on sabbatical, and that was followed by a call about a month ago from a member of our church who I don't speak to frequently, so I knew if she was calling me, there must be a reason behind it. So I was about to go out. I answered the phone. Hey, what's going on? And she says, Pastor Darren, I'm in the ambulance. And my baby's not breathing. Would you pray for him? And we watched her little boy go into the arms of Jesus at 8 days old. I then got a call last week that a leader in our church, someone I care very much about, has just made the decision to go into hospice. And so I went to visit him last week, and I said to him, I said, you know, every time I see you, I don't know what else to do, but to say goodbye to you every time. And friends, I say this because the greatest devastation of a pastor is not to watch people you care about go through absolutely debilitating times. That is our story. That is our life. The greatest devastation is to watch these precious men, women, and children go through these times and to come out on the other side saying, I want nothing to do with you, God. I want nothing to do with you. And so my question that I'm asking for you this morning, for me personally, for our church in Phoenixville, is this: how can you have the kind of relationship with God that no matter what comes into your life, whether it is the devastation of a child's death or whether it is the distraction of financial prosperity, right? No matter what happens, that I will walk away on the other side with a deeper joy in God than you presently have. There's a movement going on in our sort of world and culture called the de-churched. So this is a very real thing, that people are walking away from the church and from Christianity to the extent that we now have a category. Personally, someone kind of influential in my story in the area of music is a man named Derek Webb. If any of you have heard of him? And I used to put his songs on, and they would minister to my soul so powerfully. I've come to find out recently that he has walked away from God to the point that he now has a podcast inviting people to share their reasons for why you would want to walk away from God and the church. That he's devoting his life and his energy to this cause and to this purpose. And so this is a very real thing. How do you, my dear friends, how might you have the kind of joy in God so that you do not lose heart? And as Jesus will confirm in verse 8, so that you do not lose faith. How might that happen? And the answer in this passage is most powerfully vested in prayer. And that is what I've been studying, and that is what I've been learning about. And so I want to share with you just briefly about prayer this morning. So what Jesus does is he said, Robbie is preaching on parables, and he's really earning his money in this series, I have no doubt, because parables are very, very hard to preach. And so I said, Robbie, what do you want me to preach on? He said, a parable. And I said, well, I'd really like to preach on prayer, and as a side benefit, I'd really like to preach an easy parable. And there is no easier parable in all of Scripture than one that starts out telling you what it means. Okay? I did not have to work as hard as your pastor does every week to figure it out. I just read verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so the answer to this parable, on one hand, is easy. On the other hand, is very difficult to practice. And so Jesus is saying that the key to not losing heart is a kind of praying, is a kind of prayer life. Right? And I want you to think about that for a minute. The key to seeing happen in your lives, this vision that I'm laying out for you this morning, the mission of my ministry to see joy increase, the key to that is a certain kind of communion with God in prayer that Jesus describes with the word always. That they would always pray and not lose heart. And he tells this parable that I call, that I think is kind of an absurd parable. And this is what he says. He says, there is in a city a man who does not care about justice, and yet nevertheless he grants justice to this widow because she is so annoying. And, how many of you here either have children or spend time with them? All right, okay. How many of you here have ever said yes to a request from a child that you originally said no to, but because they asked over and over and over and over again, stop it, we'll go to Target. You might have said that yesterday. Right? So if you're a parent or you spend time around children, like this is your story. If you're not yet a parent of a child that can talk, let me assure you, this will happen. Okay? And what Jesus is doing is he's, drawing a parallel to God, and the meaning of the story is not that, God desires to be annoyed. God desires this, that God is not an unjust judge. It's what people call an argument from the lesser to the greater. And what Jesus, of course, is saying is that, if a guy who does not care about justice, who does not care about God, right, who is unrighteous, if he will nevertheless answer the request of someone who has no standing in society, a widow, then how much more will God answer those who cry to him day and night? How much more will he do that? And friends, what I think Jesus is trying to communicate to us this morning in this passage is this, that for you to have a faith in God, right? And I realize that some of you here don't believe in God, probably, in a room this size. Don't know most of you, but there's likely the case that some of you here do not believe in God. And you're wondering, you know, like, how might I believe in him? One answer that I would suggest to you is this. If you are interested in learning about Christianity, learning about God, why don't you give prayer a chance? It's actually a great book. I was going to bring it this morning, and then I forgot. Sorry. But you can ask. I will post a link on the website, if that's okay, on the sermon page with a link to this book. And the book is basically designed for those of you who don't believe in God, who might want to consider him, by taking you through a week of prayers based on the Lord's Prayer. And it's incredible. I've been reading through it and have really enjoyed it. And I think it would be very helpful no matter where you are in sort of your spiritual journey. But what I've been learning in my reflection on prayer, and what I think Jesus is saying here is this, that faith must be fueled through prayer. Think about that. That faith, that the flame of faith is dependent on knowing God in prayer. And where do we see that in this passage? Well, Jesus starts off the parable by saying, I want you to pray always and not lose heart. And then he ends the passage in verse 8 saying, when the Son of Man returns, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith? And I think what he's doing, of course, is he is drawing a connection between your faith, your joy deepening, and the extent to which you pray like this. And friends, I want to tell you that I have discovered in my own reflection, I think one of the keys to, as Jesus says, praying always, right? What is the key to praying always? There's one, I think, really important key that is the central point of this passage, so that for you, prayer goes from being a chore, if it is like that, it's been like that for me in the past. How does prayer go from being a chore to being something that permeates your life and your daily decisions, your waking up, your lying down, you're sitting with your kids, you're driving in the car? How does it go from being a chore to being something that you depend on? I discovered this recently. We're selling our house. We've moved, and we have a house that's been on the market for a while, and we're selling, and we finally got an offer, which is hard to do in the wintertime, just so you know. But we finally got an offer. It was a great offer. We had the inspector coming over. We turned the water on, and we realized that we had a burst pipe and a leaky roof. And Chrissy was texting me. I didn't see my phone, so I had about 45 texts. So I called her back, and she was, you know, told her how to turn the water off. And as I was driving over there, it was interesting to me because the very second thing I did, it wasn't the first yet, but the very second thing I did was I prayed. Oh God, you have this under control. This is your house. We are your children. This is your circumstance. Would you please resolve this? And it was striking to me because I realized how different that has been in my life from the last 6 years of ministry, right? Pastors struggle with this temptation. Maybe some of you do as well, where when a situation comes into your life, when you get that phone call, right, that the pipe just burst an hour before the inspector's arriving, the very first thing you do is freak out. The very second thing you do is try to find some way to solve it. And one of the things I'm learning is that the way that our faith in God is fueled, the way in which this reality, this vision that I'm casting before you might happen in your lives, is when you learn that you live by prayer. Now, how do you do that? What's the key? All right, here's what I think the key is. It's very simple. You know, I'm not a complicated guy. I think in very simple terms. The key for each of us learning to pray like this, one simple thing, you realize that it works. You realize that God will answer you. The most powerful motivator of prayer that's in this passage is that God will hear and he will answer. I want you to think about that, right? I used to think about prayer primarily as a list of, like, as kind of like a chore, right? You know, I get up in the morning and I got to get the kids on the bus and then I have to pray so I can check it off the list. And I'm beginning to learn now that God is real, that He hears us when we pray, and that He answers us. And so now I begin to think about all the things that are going on in my life, in my friend's life, in the life of our church. I actually pray for you. That I want to tell you that this, for me, this being here is not like, you know, just wanting to go do pulpit supply somewhere. For you, your joy matters very personally to me, that I pray for you. I pray for Robbie. I'm so excited about what God is doing here. And what I'm coming to learn is that prayer becomes like Jesus described when we begin to understand that God answers. So up at Ironworks, what we've kind of, as Robbie said, he was very insightful. He said, you know, the most distinguishing characteristic of Ironworks, he was speaking about what God has done it up in Phoenixville. He said, is that you pray. And so about every other month, we gather as many of the churches we can together, and we look at the things that we prayed for in the last month or in the last several months, and we look at what God has answered. And every time we have things that God has provided that are objective. So we don't pray for this general, like, oh God, let Darren be more funny, you know? Or let Darren be a nice person. We don't pray for any of that, right? We pray for objective things. Oh God, would you bring 3 people to faith? Would you provide a down payment for our facility? We pray for things that we can tangibly look back and say, God said yes, let's give him thanks. And I will tell you that I have no doubt that the prayer meeting has built the church, that our church has been shaped by this reality of saying, you know what, we basically figure out what we think we need. Not always right about that, by the way. We ask God for it, and then we give thanks when he's provided it. And I think that that's a microcosm of what Jesus is saying here to you today. I want to ask you this question. What are you anxious about this morning? It's on your heart. Let's think about that for a minute. Don't let it pass by. I've had some sleepless nights lately. My own life. I've had anxiety. What are you anxious about? What are you concerned about? Have you cried out to God about that, not to check it off the list, but because you believe that he will hear and that he will answer? It's the key to prayer. So there's another passage that I think sheds light on this so much. I want to ask for it to be on the screen. This is Paul speaking. He says this, so we do not lose heart. Sound familiar? He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. That sounds like joy. Day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. And here's a key statement. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Do you see what he's saying there? The key to not losing heart is to have the eyes of faith, is to have what he calls the renewal of the inner self. And friends, I know of nothing more powerful than that, than to come before God, to cry out to him, and to see him answer. And so what Jesus is saying to us this morning is this. He's saying in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will give justice to them speedily. And now that was a very perplexing statement to me. I said, wait a second. He wants them to always pray, right? Now, the always praying and never giving up, the whole point of the parable is that justice is delayed. The widow is saying, I would like justice. And the judge says, go away. She says, I would like justice. And he says, go away. And she repeats, rinses and repeats over and over and over again, like the kid, you know, who wants something, who's unrelenting. And then finally, he's like, enough! Yes, I will give it to you. So the whole point of this parable is that there is a delay in justice. There is a delay in the answer. And yet Jesus says, no. It's going to happen speedily. How do we explain that? Right? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, yeah, you know, I don't know what this guy's talking about, but I've been praying same thing for 2 years, And God's not answering. So what you're saying sounds nice if I would see it happen, but you know, it's not happened yet. Well, I think that as I've reflected over this, as I've read others' writings on this, the only answer that makes sense is this. That when God gives you what you need, which is called justice here, that you will look back in that day and in that time, and you will say, it happened at the right time. It was good. And friends, I want to tell you that if you belong to God, or if you will come into his family, that in the age to come, that there is no trial that will enter your life. There is no devastation that you will walk through, that I believe in the age to come, you will look back on and you will say, I understand now, God. You answered me at the right time. You gave me justice speedily. That he will answer you. That it will make sense to you. There are things on earth. I have absolutely no idea why I was in that emergency room last month. I have no idea what was going on in the plan of God. There is no answer to it except that in the age to come, that every single one of us who is in that throne room will say, God, you gave it to us quickly. Praise be to your name. That's the meaning of this parable. But I think, friends, there's an even deeper meaning that I want to close on. And that is this. Why would Jesus pick the absurdity of an unjust judge and a widow who's not seeing justice? Why would he pick that? I mean, he's so creative in his parables, and of course there's this deep meaning we've looked at. But friends, I want to suggest to you, as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, there's an even deeper meaning. There's an even deeper meaning to why Jesus would choose the absurdity of an unrighteous person to compare to God. Why would he do that? Friends, the only answer that I can see in this is because Jesus, as he's sharing this parable, as he's pleading with his followers to pray all the time, to not give up, Jesus knew that he would be walking this road that the widow walked, that he would be crying out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would have to experience the delay of justice. Do you see that? Do you see what this table is all about? That Jesus says, you know what, no matter what you're walking through, no matter how much you are waiting, no matter how much you have been mistreated, no matter how much you are saying, how long, oh God, I'm saying it with you. I've walked this road before you. I'm walking with you still. That Jesus lives the life of the widow, pleading and waiting for justice as he does nothing wrong, and yet he is treated with the death of a criminal. He is humiliated with the most humiliating forms of Roman execution at that time as he is stripped of everything. He does that so that you can always be sure that God will always give you justice and that he will give it to you speedily. And so friends, my simple request of you this morning, that maybe for the first time in a while, that you would start to pray. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent. Oh God, would you address this need today? Oh God, would you show me yourself today? Oh God, I cry out to you, that you, to the point that your first instinct when something happens is that you pray. I'm going to pray for you now.